It's a good song for us to start our class on the purity of pursuit, to yield not to temptation, to trust that God will carry us through if we have that heart and that desire. We started on Wednesday night this part two lesson on purity and dating behavior. And I want to mention this because a lot of folks are here this morning that weren't here Wednesday night. We are recording the lessons, and so if you want to get the full deal, you have to go to our website, 31wchurchofchrist.com. 31wchurchofchrist.com. But just real quickly in recap, one of the things that the author mentioned, he said, because we date with a different mindset, we must also participate in different activities. Christians have this different mindset. We are not conformed to this world, but the Bible says we are rather transformed. And Proverbs 12:26 says that, he who is wise will choose his friends wisely. So make sure that we are doing that. And of course, who we date is going to be our friend first. Hopefully that is the case. So choose them wisely. We talked about parents and dating and group dates. And now we are right here getting to know you dates, purity in our activities. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Again, this is one way in which we're going to be different than the world. The world has their concept of dating, and they often want us to follow suit, that you should date in a similar way. Here this passage says in Romans 16, 19, "For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." That word simple means innocent. And so we're taught that we have to experiment and we have to know what the world is doing and to kind of try and feel it out and see what it's like. And yet the Bible says something different for Christians. It says rather we are to be innocent. That is simple concerning those things. No, I don't need to experiment. No, I don't need to go down that route to find out that it's a bad route. Simple concerning what is evil. And be wise concerning what is good. And so hopefully we're going to talk about in this section, it's on page 70, getting to know you dates, about some of that wisdom in what is good. Well, before we get into that, and we're going to read that first paragraph under getting to know you dates on page 70, I guess I wanted to ask just to kind of get a feel of the experiences of the group here. We have older individuals, we got middle-aged individuals, we got younger individuals. And I'm going to start with the older first and work down to the younger. So older folks, would you share what was your, in your day and age, the typical first date? You might think about the first date you went on with your spouse. What was it like in those days? Yes, Adrian, please.
It was good
to death. All right, you're shaking in your boots. What did you do on that first day?
We went to a mall.
Went to the mall, okay.
Walk
and talk. Walk and talk, that's right. Very good. Anything else you do? He's getting reminded. Wow. Wow. A whole meal under a dollar. Those were the days, right? So a little bit of, huh?
That was a big deal.
That's right. That's right.
I thought that was being cool.
Walking around the mall, date at McDonald's. Very good. Anybody else want to share? All right. Good. What about the middle-aged folks? Oh, okay. Yes, Marie.
I'll share that we met at a gospel meeting officially. And then we met while I was out after I had surgery. And so one of our first times of going out was with a group from church. We met at that coffee. And because I had the surgery, I thought it was so kind that he offered to place the ball for me at each
Oh, yeah. Very good. That's right. That's right.
Kindness does go a long way.
A long way. So you notice that about his heart. That's good. So, and that gives you time to also talk, get to know each other as you're playing putt-putt golf.
Not because we were young. I was 22, but it still felt more comfortable uh-huh. getting to know him in group setting.
Yeah, very good. Where did you guys eat?
It wasn't $100.
It wasn't $100, yeah. Prices had then changed, yes. All right. For Julie and I, it's funny, I guess I'm in the middle age category now, right? Yeah. So I took her, to Opera Mills, so that gave us, you know, a good 45-minute drive there, walk around the mall, eat there in the mall as well. I think it was Dave and Buster's, and you know, play some video games, and then drive back home. So it's time to talk and time to eat. What about those that fall in the younger category? We got a few of y'all here today. Hey, Kelly, thank you.
I think, if I remember right, the first date I went on with my ex was on my birthday, and we went to Burger King because that was my favorite place at the time.
Okay, all right.
That's nice because, you know, usually mom pays for me, but it's another guy. That's not part of the family.
Yeah. Took care of you at Burger King. Very good. So what I want us to see here is that whatever age or stage, there's some common things. There's an experience where you're going out together and you're conversing. You're talking, right? Getting to know each other. And then there's often a meal. You know, these things are absolutely normal and innocent in nature. This is called being wise in what is good. That's where you really get to know the person. You get to pick up on the habits and characters of the person, like Marie had mentioned and like Kelly had mentioned. And so these are things that stick with you, and they become telltale signs about the person that you are spending time with. So those things, I think, have probably been true, you know, since the beginning of time. You know, this is kind of the way you do it, especially in our culture here. You get to visit and you get to eat together. So let's look at page 70 now, and let's read this here, this first paragraph. If you're prepared to begin one-on-one dating with a person who you and your parents like, I like that part there, then make some good choices about what to do on those dates. Be sure that your dates encourage interaction, like we just talked about. Get to know the person. The goal is to discover the real personality, thoughts, values, and humor of this person. So that's ultimately what we describe a lot of us were trying to do and to figure out. But beyond the first date, then we start to try and figure out what do we do in the second and third and the fourth dates. And I really liked this list that he got, he said, from need to know basics on dating. And I'm just going to read some of these here because honestly, some of them I wish I would have known ahead of time. Some of them I kind of laugh at a little bit. And I think that's part of the process. But this is about being wise in what is good, right? So here are 12 ideas from dates that come from need to know basics on dating. This should get your creativity going for activities that will allow you to really get to know your date. So number one, find some good cooking sounding recipes in magazines like Better Homes and Gardens or Southern Living. Is that what you did, Adrian, right? We went and found some good recipes. So I think this one probably has some of the girls in mind here, right? And then go to the grocery store, buy the necessary ingredients, come home and cook a gourmet meal. Definitely some of the girls in mind, because my cooking would be far from a gourmet meal. Now, some men here might actually like to cook and would do a much better job than myself. But the idea, again, is you're going to be visiting together, collecting those items. You're going to be cooking them together and then eating together. So again, conversation and doing an activity around food together. Number two, go to a play at a nearby college or high school. Live drama is usually much more entertaining than movies or even dead drama. He says, and it's true. If you see some of the amateur hour of plays, you know, it does make for some fun conversation. Number three, celebrate offbeat holidays like Groundhog's Day or National Vienna Sausage Week. Throw a party and invite your friends. So those offbeat holidays that no one really cares about, make something to do with it. Have a good time on that. Number four, get up early on Saturday morning and go garage sailing. Number five, play croquet. Actually read the rules, set up a course, have a serious contest. I wrote in there, or mini golf, right? Because I think that was probably Julie and I's second date was miniature golf. And, you know, try to actually have a good time doing that. Number six, go to a home improvement store, Lowe's, Home Depot, and watch one of the free demonstrations. So this probably has more of the men in mind. Come on, let's go and try and do this and learn something new. Browse and point out each other of your favorite carpets, tiles, and cabinets. So again, it's just trying to spend time together, something innocent, and learn more about the likes and dislikes of others. Number seven, go to a poetry reading at a local bookstore. This is quite an experience, sometimes bizarre and often unintentionally funny. Also, you can sometimes meet famous authors if the store is sponsoring a book signing. Barnes & Noble does this sometimes. Number eight, get some bread and go feed the ducks at a pond at a nearby park. This is almost always a relaxing time and makes for a good conversation. Was it the Three Springs Road Park? Aviation Park has some good ducks that you can feed there. Number nine, go to a discount store with $10 each and put together a care package for a missionary family or a friend in the military. Buy small and expensive fun items that will surprise this person or family. Add some personal notes. Mail it to him, her, or them. Number 10, get a camera each and spend an evening seeing who can take the coolest photograph. And then it says take the film to 1 hour developing place and compare the results. I had to laugh at that a little bit because, right, we use the smartphones nowadays to take all our pictures. But then I got to thinking that would actually be kind of a cool idea. Get some of those disposable cameras and then just take it to CVS after you're done and then just look at those photos. You're going to be talking the whole time and then enjoying seeing who had the coolest photograph. Number 11, invite another couple over, play a board game like Monopoly, play in teams, and establish a prize for the winning couple. Number 12, borrow a BB gun or a slingshot, or go somewhere, some place safe for a little target practice and shooting contest. So I see Hannah smiling back there because it wouldn't be a BB gun, would it? It'd be a Glock, a 9mm or something like that. Going and doing a shooting contest, and I'll just tell you guys, she will win. That's what I understand from her dad. Well, these are some ideas that you could do. And like I said, I kind of wish I had a list like this earlier on. It certainly would have got the creative juices flowing. But the paragraph underneath that I want us to key in here, because this is what, as Christians, we're looking for, which is most important. Don't forget that spiritual activities in your local church, like gospel meetings, teen devotions, and vacation Bible school, are great opportunities for you to spend time with another person and encourage spiritual growth and fellowship as well. So when I think about my example, and I was mentioning on Wednesday that the very first girl that my mom actually liked, it starts to make sense. You know, they had a lot of spiritual commonalities in order, right, as priorities. So the very first three places that I met Julie before I actually took her on that date I was mentioning, the first place was at the Sweets house, Richard and Alice Sweets house. They were having young people from church over, and I went over there, and that's where I first laid eyes on Julie and got to meet her. And since she's not here, I'll embarrass her a little bit. Her and her sister were there, and I met them for the first time, and I understand later on they went home in the car saying, one of us has to marry that guy. So that did happen for her. The second place I met Julie was at a gospel meeting, and then the third place at a home Bible study. By that time I was able to get her number and then go from there. So this is where you're finding the people that you actually want to meet that can actually change your life in the course to come, right? For good. This is about being wise in what is good. So he says next, it is exciting and fun when you reach a place in your life that you're ready to date and spend that time really getting to know another person and enjoying their company. A benefit of getting to know you dates is you can learn quickly if you want to go on another date with this person or not. Remember though, all dating must have boundaries. So parents, if you're bemoaning the fact that your children aren't meeting the kind of people you want them to marry one day, you might want to check where it is that you're taking them, right? If you're just letting them to choose from their own mix of people at school, then it's not a surprise they're going to meet and date those people from school. But if you're constantly taking them to meetings and home Bible studies, these kinds of things, you're giving them more opportunities to meet the people that you actually want them to date. And if you start too late, it'll be too late. So start early and encourage them to do these things, and then you'll have a better chance for them meeting someone that you would like to see them spend their life with. It will be a blessing to them in their lives. All right, so reading that section, any comments or questions or anything you want to add into that? Yes, Liz? Finding out those signs early on. Yep, good. Anybody else? All right. Okay. Then we'll go to the next section. Because however you do this getting to know you dates, we have to understand, because we date with a different mindset, then we participate in different activities. And purity dictates that there must be boundaries, right? There must be boundaries. And when we start to violate those boundaries, then we begin to flirt with temptation. We do the opposite of what our song was at the beginning. We begin to yield to temptation. So that first section says, purity is pursuing God's ideal in any situation, right? Christians shouldn't see how close to the fire they could get before they're burned. Boundaries need to be set and clearly articulated between people who are romantically involved. Christians shouldn't flirt with sin. The Lord dictates what is appropriate romantic behavior for the wed and the unwed. Now, let me give you an example of a boundary being violated. They're in Genesis chapter 39. And this was an occasion where the godly person couldn't help it because he was a slave to the household of Potiphar. So that required him to be in certain sections of the house at certain times. Well, Potiphar's wife knew of what those times would be. And she would constantly tempt Joseph to lie with her. The Bible says there in verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day by day, finding those opportunities where they might be alone. Verse 11 says, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Right? So there'd be no potential barriers to her getting to lie with Joseph. No boundaries, in essence. That's when she leaps upon him as a lion upon a prey. It says in verse 12 that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So he got out of that situation, right? And that's what we ought to do when we find ourselves in those areas where we might yield to temptation. We also need to run for the hills as well. Now, since they were alone and nobody else witnessed this, then it's he said, she said, right? And she's the one that tells the story first, which was a lie, and gets Joseph thrown in prison. So I want to say this as well. Young people, when you find yourselves in those situations, it will also be he said, she said. And you may be absolutely like Joseph telling the truth, but they want to tell the lie. All of a sudden, your reputation will be questioned, as it was of Joseph. He was a good man, a godly man, but even a good man, a godly man's reputation can be questioned. So we're learning from the Word of God that boundaries are a wise thing, right? We're talking about being wise in what is good and innocent concerning what is evil. Proverbs chapter 5 is another tidbit of wisdom from the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 5, notice verse 27 and verse 28. I don't know why I said 5. That should be 6. My fault there. Proverbs 6, verse 27 and 28. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? These are examples of playing with fire. And eventually it catches up to you and you do get burned. Now, the proverb writer didn't have playing with fire literally in mind. He was actually talking about flirting with sexual temptation. Look at the verse before that. A couple of verses before that. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by a means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? That was the context of those wise, wise words. That you flirt with temptation like that and you'll get burned every time. Don't do that. Purity dictates boundaries. And that's why those group dates we talked about earlier are so important. And then these simple and innocent getting to know you dates are important as well. That we avoid such pitfalls and situations. Comments about any of these points so far here before we look at Ephesians 5? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. And would someone be kind enough to read verses 8 through 12. Ephesians 5, 8 through 12. Now remember, Paul's talking to the Christians at Ephesus. These are Christians. Go ahead and read if you would.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whoever makes manifest is light.
Okay, so here's the great distinction between Christians and the world. He says it's like light and dark. And the things that the darkness is doing, we should not have fellowship with those works. It's shameful to even speak about those things that they're doing in secret as well. And we might read that and think, oh, it must be really, really bad things. Well, it's just the things of darkness. And I like how the author puts it very plainly on page 72. Let's make application of those verses to our dating practices. Should we be going to bars on our dates? Should we be going clubbing on our dates? Should we be, quote, parking in dark streets? Or out in cornfields on our dates? See, it's shameful to even speak of those things done in secret. All of this is the way of darkness and leads to shameful things. Purity dictates boundaries. We're not going to try and take fire to our bosom and hope we don't get burned. We will. We have to recognize that we are children of light. And so walk as children of light. That means live as children of light should live. These things are things done in the darkness and are participated by those of the dark. Straightforward words, wouldn't you say, but needed words. Comments about any of these? Liz and then Judy. That's right. Very good. Judy.
These places lend themselves to that type of activity.
Right. Judy.
And some of the more horrific side effects of it is, having known this person, that it leads sometimes to abortion. That's a side effect.
Correct. And that's what Liz was saying, the snowball effect. One sin leads to another sin and leads to another sin.
It's such hard that it affects the rest of your life. See, that happened, it's hard to get back, even to know God again.
Right. Very good. Good comments. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read a few verses from here. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. These are the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And then he says at the end of verse 21, he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now in our booklet, again, plain language, he says, let's make application of these verses to our dating practices. The first thing the New King James Version mentions in Galatians 5:19 is adultery. Should you ever, for any reason, be romantically involved with a married person? No. That's how you get to adultery. That's what adultery is. One of the two persons, or both, are married to somebody else. So why would you be romantically involved with a married person? Flirting with someone that's married. This passage condemns lewdness. Should we stir up sexual excitement and enticement in others? So, what does that mean about dancing? Or getting into hot tubs with your sweetie? Would it be appropriate for you and your sweetie to spend time in a bedroom together? Again, plain language, but needed language. The word lewdness is describing, right? Adultery and fornication were already described earlier. So these are things that might fall short of that, but tend to incite the sexual passions. That's what these things do. And he says, I tell you, those that do things like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is to God. That's how the purity God demands of us. He says in the next paragraph, did you notice that drunkenness and revelries made the list? What does it say about taking your date to wild parties? Should you be at a house party when you know the owners are out of town? Fornication, sexual immorality is a work of the flesh as well. No matter how strong your inclination and physical desire for the other person is, fornication, that is sex outside of marriage, it's sinful. No matter how much you love them and believe that you'll always be together, fornication is still sinful. What do you think? Comments, questions?
But the talking about fornication is sure others also have heard of, you know, situations where there's a couple and the boy convinces the girl to have sex with him, and then he's out of there. He's gone because, you know, he's not for somebody that would just give herself up.
Right.
And I know these might be some embarrassing topics for some people, but they're very needed.
And they're applicable. You know, we can think sometimes in this environment like, oh, should we say some of these things? But in the reality is in the living experience of the youth today, this is everyday language. This is things that are taking place by their classmates all the time. So this is their environment they live in. And if the people of God can't confront the world where the people of God need to confront the world, then we're failing them. We really are. And that's why we use such plainness of speech. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So God's plan is abstinence, right? Saving yourself for marriage. Sex is sacred for marriage. Let's look at that passage there at Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4. If we think we're plain about it, God is even more so. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all." And that's where the bed is undefiled. "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Notice it didn't say God might judge. God possibly will judge. No, God will judge them. We already know His declaration on the day of judgment on those things. It's going to take place. So on page 73, I want to share this personal example that the preacher Andrew Roberts, who wrote this book, shared. And I want to share it because it is applicable and relevant to today. He says, "One of the first times I preached, a young girl responded to the invitation and came forward. I had grown up with her and knew she had already been baptized. She was a sweet and quiet sister. While the congregation was still singing, I spoke to her as gently as I could. I asked something to the effect, 'What's going on?' 'I'm pregnant,' she said. That news hit me hard, so I can't imagine how it was turning her world upside down. It was the first time that someone in my little world had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. Sure, health class at high school warned me that things like that might happen. But it always happened to other people. This was much too close to home. It was a reality check. When sexual purity is set aside and good people act foolishly, there are far-reaching, life-altering consequences. This girl wanted to publicly confess her fornication and seek the prayers and encouragement of the local church." And I will say that's brave of her, and I commend her, and it is the right thing to do. And she did it. Even though she was typically known as a quiet, even though this would be a shock to others, even this young preacher man, she did it anyway. Because she wanted prayers and encouragement from the local church. She wasn't going to hide it. She wasn't going to say that she didn't need to say anything about it. She did the right thing, though it was the hard thing. But it shows you the reality. Like he said, this is a reality check. This is the environment that our young people are living in the world. Now he went on to add this. And this is also sobering too, and it's something we need to always be reminded of. "Perhaps we forget that fornication itself is sinful. Being pregnant out of wedlock isn't the sin. But the fornication that led to it is the sin." So it's important for us to remember, everybody, that the child itself is not sinful, right? But the fornication that led to the child is. And we're to hate the actual sin. Now he says this, "If brethren learn that a church member is a fornicator and will not repent, that one is to be withdrawn from per 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, right? Where Paul says, right, to withdraw from every brother that practices sexual immorality, or sister as well. And he says, young men are as guilty in the eyes of God for the transgression as the young girls who get caught with the visible consequences. This again is how serious it is to God. Sex is sacred for marriage. And one thing that God tells the brethren in Ephesus is that this should not even be named among you. So when we find it among us, and this church has in the past, that we have to address it. And if the young person will not repent of it, as again it has happened to this church in the past, then the church withdraws from those individuals, as we have done in the past. And we pray that that young person will be brought to their senses and repent. To confess, like this young girl did, and ask for prayers of the congregation. So we went from, in the beginning of this class, to, you know, jovial smiles and thinking about good times of first dates and getting to know you dates and different things like that. And all of a sudden we're as serious as a heart attack, aren't we? But what I wanted you to see in this roller coaster, we might call it, or this journey from there to here, is that if we don't take some of those initial things seriously, then it can lead to this serious as a heart attack kind of moment for the young persons involved and also for the church. And that's why we need lessons like this and teachings like this, so we would be reminded, be wise in what is good. And yeah, we'll have a happy heart and we'll smile and laugh. And be innocent concerning what is evil. So we can avoid these kinds of moments that are indeed heartbreaking, that are hard for the church, hard for the families involved, hard for the young people that are caught in such a sin or arrangement. So, for time's sake, I want us to go to this next point here. Repentance is the cure for sex outside of marriage. He says, if you're sexually active outside marriage, you need to repent. Now, he shares 1 John 1:9, where it tells us that if we're children of God and we confess our transgressions and pray that God is faithful and that God will forgive our transgressions and remember them no more. God ultimately is the one that does the forgiving. It's not the church. We need to be reminded of that as well too. God's the one that forgives sins, who looses and binds. But it is also appropriate that we make known to a congregation when it is publicly aware of it that I have made my life right with God, and I also want you to be aware of that too. And to pray for me and encourage me. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 5. Let's look at that there. Because there is David. David who committed sexual sin. A man after God's own heart. David whom we've been studying for tonight, today and tonight will be lesson number 49 and 50. David had fallen into this sin. And he says in Psalm 32, there in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Being quiet about it just made him feel worse about it. He needed to come clean. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David did that after he was publicly exposed by Nathan. When Nathan said, you're the man, David. And David said, yes, you're right, I am. And he acknowledged him and he was forgiven. And then his heart felt light again because he knew the great grace of God. So on back to that paragraph on page 74. He says, your steady boyfriend or girlfriend is not your husband or wife. If you're in such a relationship right now, you need to have a serious talk with your partner. You need to tell him or her that this behavior is inconsistent with your belief system. Tell them that Jesus is your Lord and He has a plan that saves sex as sacred for marriage. And you're not going to be intimate with another who's not your spouse. That may be a difficult talk to have, but it is the righteous and pure thing to do. Continuing on in immorality condemns your soul as well as your partner's. Again, very serious and sobering words, and I appreciate Brother Roberts in writing this chapter, two chapters really, on dating. And I pray it's been a help to those that are eligible to date. And for those of us that are maybe married or past the dating age and stage, to inform others of the proper way to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Final comments or thoughts? All right. Thank you all for your attention. We're going to take up on Wednesday night purity and worship. And thank you again for your comments during this class. Class dismissed.